hitting the recording button. That way the world doesn't know about, you know. Yeah. All right. So who is Jesus? Someone stopped me at 12:30. I have to leave by 12:30 to get Marina to basketball practice today. All right. So who is Jesus? So this is our topic starting today. So let's get the ball rolling. This is a question that I hear often. Will being a Christian solve all your problems? Good answer. Does being a Christian mean that you won't have conflicts, failures, or problems? No, absolutely not, right? If anything, you might have
even more.
As you identified right before your baptism, you felt like the days leading up, there was a X marked on your back, right?
Yeah,
by
you
Satan.
Even said it too. You're like,
I told you.
It's like 36 hours before baptism. It's like the deck of cards is falling.
I told you. So no, the Christian life is the life of suffering. Hence, spirituality of the cross, right? Let's see. So, will being a Christian solve all your problems? Christianity is not a self-help tool, right? You see, if you go to the Christian bookstore, more often than not, you'll see there are some good Christian books there. Don't get me wrong, but then there are a lot that are like, do this and seven steps to become a better whatever, you know. Yeah, anything that's like an AA meeting, I'm running away from, you know, to be quite honest. Not because it can't help, but because it's addressing the symptoms, but not the disease, right? So Christianity is not a self-help tool. Your riches aren't measured in money, right? A lot of these self-help tools are geared towards monetary value and gain as a Christian, God blessing you in your life. But yeah, even Christians fall into temptation, get cancer, have economic hardships. And so this is our biblical verse for this kind of idea. So 1 Timothy 6, 6-7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain, right? Being content with what you have, what's been given, situations, hardships, financial struggles, all of it. I'm content. Yeah, it kind of sucks, and I'm still trying to get to tomorrow. But I'm content with today because I have Christ. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Right? What's that? Absolutely. Absolutely. 100%. All right. So, what's our theology? Is it a theology of the cross or a theology of glory? So this is where, in this book, The Spirituality of the Cross, it kind of touches upon this. So let me read real quick from the book the difference between these two. Okay. So here's a good example of theology of the cross versus theology of the glory. In Pastoral Care Under the Cross, Pastor Ayer tells of a patient, Mr. Whitty, who required kidney dialysis and was in intensive care following open heart surgery. Whenever Pastor Ayer would pray with him, asking that God's will be done, Mr. Whitty, following a common Lutheran custom, would make the sign of the cross. When his daughter visited him, however, she would be all smiles, bubbling over with reassurances, telling her father not to worry, that God would heal him. Right? So she believes that, oh, you have faith, you believe God's going to heal you. Okay? Continuing on, but somehow her father doesn't seem comforted by this, Pastor Ayer recalls, and turns to me to make the sign of the cross. The daughter believed that having enough faith would lead to healing. There is no place for weakness and suffering in her understanding of the will of God. But while she was busy trying to get God to surrender to her will, her father had surrendered to the will of God. He knows it is the cross that lies at the heart of one's confidence in the Lord. Right? So I like that illustration because it describes the difference between this and this very well. Right? I humble myself. I kneel to Christ as King, to the cross, to the suffering, even the suffering He's given me, and trust that God's going to deliver me through it because of faith. Whereas theology of the glory is really all about me getting mine, right? Me being exalted, right? Me having the victory, right? Or dare I say, theology of glory is sort of a I want others to bow down to me, right? Kind of going off of what we were just talking about, right? Theology of glory is I want to have that glory because it is true and it's right and all this kind of stuff, but theology of the glory seeks to avoid suffering, ultimately, is what theology of the glory is all about. And so, yes, the easy option would be to make our own little Christian communities, and that way we could avoid suffering in some sense, right? Yeah, we still have cancer and all that kind of stuff, but we wouldn't have like the as much stealing and thievery or adultery or anything like that, right? I think we would, but... here, hold it to the end.
Okay.
All right, thank you. All right, so again, theology of the cross is success equals salvation. That's what theology of glory is all about. But theology of the cross is success does not necessarily equal salvation. That since God has died for me, we can be at peace. And you can always tell the theology of the glory by, it says, like, if I do this, then I will get this, or I will receive this, right? And so, actually, you guys ever heard of the sinner's prayer before? How is it always talked about? If you pray this prayer, God will give you salvation, right? Yeah?
There was a big group of Buddhists on campus.
Mm.
The Buddhists believed, they came used to come around and try to appreciate the Buddhist faith.
Yep.
But they, I remember them telling us, if you chant this, you will achieve success, some salvation. All
yeah.
You gotta do is chant this
every
day.
Yeah.
And I'm like, no.
That's very short-sighted, right?
So it's just not some Christians that believe
yeah.
there's a short cut.
Or that salvation it exalts the individual self. That's where, that's really the theology of the glory, right? That salvation is meant to prop up one's individual self, right? Theology of the cross submits to the will of the King no matter what comes, and trust that yes, God does have all this world in His hands, in His order, and whatever happens to me, I willingly submit and obey. Right. So theology of the glory. Some good examples. Joel Osteen. Right. So we're about to go through some of his titles. Your Best Life Now. Right. Good stuff. Oh yeah! Oh, absolutely. What is it? 7 steps to living at your full potential. 7 steps to living at your full potential.
It's work for him. He's got a private jet.
Yeah, I know, right?
I would rather read a Mark Cuban book than a Joel Osteen.
Yeah, I mean it's essentially one and the same, right? It's just business tactics.
Yeah.
You are stronger than you think. The power of I am. Become a better you. You need... Here's another one that's not Joel Osteen by Brian Houston. You need more money. What does that say? I can't read it. But it's something about how the Bible leads to good financial decisions or over your life or something like that. Oh wait, here, I can read it here. Recovering God's amazing financial plan for your life. So the Bible is a financial plan. yeah, I know. So, the I declare, right? 31 promises to speak over your life. This is the name it and claim it kind of thing that you maybe heard. All you got to do is say, I am successful, and you'll become successful. I am, you know, all that kind of garbage, right? So, my general thing is, if the author's face is on the book cover, don't read it. If the author's faith is on the book cover, don't read it. It's theology of the glory. So definition is, it's the human desire to know God only in external triumphs, right? My success, my money, an external kingdom, which scorns his deeper revelation in the cross, right? It brings scorn to how God actually reveals himself and who he is to be in the cross. So some self-actualization books speak of the self in terms traditionally reserved for God. The self becomes the creator. That is, you create your own reality, right? Eliminating the need for a redeemer. So that comes from the Spirituality of the Cross, page 83. But basically, you aren't God, and we can't, so a lot of this stuff is, by speaking this reality into existence over and over again, you create reality by your words. But who is it that creates reality by his words? Not me, but the Maker, right? And so, it's completely backwards. So now the theology of the cross, its definition is, it's the Bible's truth that God reveals himself most deeply in weakness and suffering, right? That's the difference, right? God doesn't reveal himself for you or bless you only in your triumphs, but precisely and especially most deeply in weakness and suffering, right? Because this is the way of God's own Son. And this is how he reveals himself, who he is, by dying and rising from the dead. There's nothing particularly glorifying about the way he died. And whenever he rose from the dead, it's not like he appeared to the whole world and said, hey, look, I told you so. Glorify me. He did appear to 500 witnesses, but those were to the people who already believed in him, right? So, the truth that God reveals himself most deeply in weakness and suffering, especially in the incarnation, suffering and death of Christ, and the humble realities of the means of grace, right? So the theology of the cross is that God reveals himself in humble means, right? Not coming into Jerusalem on a war horse, but on a donkey. He's born not in a kingdom or a palace. He's born in a stable, right? He reveals himself to his church, his kingdom now, not through power and might and exaltation, but common things like bread and wine and water. And so there's a certain humility that goes with the Christian life and the spirituality of the cross. That isn't necessarily there for the theology of glory. So the theology of the cross that accepts God's will, even if it includes suffering, and our biblical kind of verse that goes with this comes from 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Which says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the life surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming too conceited. There is shame, right? you know, where Paul is saying there's some kind of to have the things that are right and good and true, to have truth, to have the right morals, all this kind of stuff. With that, the temptation is conceitedness, of glorification of the self, right? But Paul says, but to keep me from achieving that, the Lord has given me a thorn in the flesh, right? A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming too conceited, to humble me, right? That I don't have everything, right? I'm not going to get all the world's successes. I'm not going to have perfect health. I'm not going to have a perfect moral life either, right? But rather, I have this thing that reminds me of that I should be humble, right? So three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right? So we don't boast in the strength and glory and might of man, but we boast in our weaknesses, right? And that can only be done if we have faith, right? We boast about those thorns because it makes us, because it brings glory to God that He could even save a sinner like that, right? So therefore I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, right? There's that contentment language that accompanies the theology of the cross. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Another good book that is really about the theology of the cross is the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to people who are suffering in what's kind of modern-day Turkey now. They were being persecuted, and Peter writes a letter of encouragement. How do you live as Christians in a world that's trying to kill you? Right? You know, kind of at the end is sort of the climax, but he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, knowing that your brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing the very same persecutions you are throughout all the world, right? But nonetheless, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, not seeking overthrow, but seeking to live peaceably as possible, with what's been given to you. So 1 Peter is a good place to look at that too. Now we're going to get into this whole idea that all theology is Christology. So this is a term that's been used throughout the seminary for quite some time now, that ultimately anything that you teach about God stems from Christ. Christ is at the center of it. So again, from the spirituality of the cross, it says, instead of straying into heaven and speculating about God and His transcendence, Luther encourages Christians to anchor their conception of God in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Luther says, for as in His own nature, God is immense, incomprehensible, and infinite, so to man's nature, He is intolerable. Therefore, if you want to be safe and out of danger to your conscience and your salvation, put a check on this speculative spirit. Therefore, begin where Christ began, right? This is where we begin about knowing who God is, with the virgin's womb, in a manger, at His mother's breasts. For this purpose He came down, was born, lived among men, suffered, was crucified, died, so that in every possible way He might present Himself to our sight. He wanted us to fix the gaze of our hearts upon Himself, and thus to prevent us from clamoring into heaven and speculating about the divine mystery. So this is the beauty of the incarnation. You have God up here, you have man up here. All throughout man's history, man has in some sense been reaching up into the heavens to discover who God is and what he wants, right? But now with Christ, so that hasn't changed, right? We're still men trying to figure out who God is and what he wants, right? But now we don't have to look upwards because God has already come down to us to tell us who he is and what he wants, how he reigns, how he rules. And that's what we have in Christ, right? So if we want to know anything about God, we got to go through God's Messiah who came down to reveal himself to man. Okay, so next slide. So to know God, start with Jesus. So here's all theology is Christology, right? So if we want to know the relationship between God or Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? We start with it relates to Christology, and here's where. If we want to know about what we should believe about the Word of God, I can send you this picture too, okay. Shane, if you want. If you want to know what to believe about God or what the Bible has said for all time about God, we start with Jesus, right? And here's the references where that is. If you want to know about man, right, you start with Christology. If you want to know about what our mission is, we start with Christology, ecclesiology, how the church is, soteriology, salvation, theology, knowing about who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and eschatology, what comes to us at the end, right? So here's all the biblical references to it, but it all relates back to Christology, how God has revealed himself to us. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, because it's a lot easier to learn about God whenever he puts something material that we can see and touch and hear, right? And that's what we have with Christ that we didn't necessarily have before. We have the prophets, but it was never God himself who came down to reveal himself. And so, in this sense, Christ is the full illumination of the glory of God in flesh.
So God did come down to reveal himself.
Oh, yeah. In Christ. Absolutely.
Okay. Nah, I totally misunderstood what you said for a second. I was like,
okay. No, yeah. 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 No, God came down, revealed himself in flesh in the person of Jesus. That's why we start with Christology, the study of Jesus, the Christ. So who is Jesus?
Buddy Jesus.
Is he Buddy Jesus?
Yeah.
Right? Is he... hey man, I don't really care what you do, kind of hippie Jesus, just you be you and it'll be great, right? Is that Jesus? Or is Jesus, what image of Jesus do you have in your mind? Is he the guys with whips in the temple, kind of ordering people around, right? Is that our idea of Jesus? Or is Jesus LGBTQ friendly guy? Right, who accepts people from all walks of life, and as long as you love him, then you can kind of do whatever you want. Or do you have the God and country idea of Jesus? Right, that America is God's chosen nation from the foundations of the world, and is the new Israel, if you will. Right, or are you this guy? Right, I hate religion, but I love Jesus. Right, I love Jesus, but I hate the institutions. Right, or do you have Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, he's a teacher, but he's not really a miracle worker. Right, or do you have this idea of Jesus that his primary purpose is not to do any of these other things, but his primary purpose is to come and die as a sacrifice for our sins? Through what lens of Jesus are you going to let everything else tell the story? Because this is the thing. Each of these images of Jesus have a thread of truth in it, but it's taken to its unfortunate extreme, right? So if we start here, we can say, well, yeah, God loves me and kind of takes me as I am, but he's not, but he didn't die for my sins for no reason, right? Or that what I do or what I experience isn't sin, right? Or he's not come to whip me into shape forcibly, but he's come to die for me and change my heart. So we got to understand all these things first through the lens of the cross. Because only in that will we be able to fully know the true Jesus. Because as the Gospels say, this is the purpose for which I've come. The cross. Okay? All right. I kind of messed that slide up. But let's stop there for today. We'll get into moralistic therapeutic deism next week. But what moralistic therapeutic deism basically is it's unfortunately how many people think about God, that he's a toothless creature in heaven. He doesn't really care about me or what I do, but he just wants me to feel good. He just wants me to be happy, right? I hear that sometimes in pastoral counseling. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? And it's like, I hate to say it, not that he's indifferent to your emotions, but his aim is your salvation, not your happiness, right? That's got to be said. But anyway, we'll talk more about moralistic therapeutic deism next. But any questions about this whole idea of how we perceive Jesus to be? All right. We'll stop there. We'll pick.